can gather and be gathered to him, coming as members of his body, knowing well, Lord, that your desire is that we function as members, that we all are movable parts at your direction, that you have given us the strength and assigned us, Lord, by your will, and given us gifts for the purpose of edification. And now we quiet ourselves to you, Lord, that you would have access to our souls, to our hearts, to speak to us from your word, things that you've written down for all eternity. Yea, Lord, this whole earth will pass away before any of your words will. And we pray that as we give attention to it, we will receive it for what it is, the word of you, the Almighty God, spoken to man, to us, now members of your body, Lord Jesus. And thus we commit ourselves to you for this time. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. Can you hear all right? Because I took my hearing aid out. Because when it's in, I talk too soft because it's too loud in my own ear. And I can't tell. I mean, I really can't tell how loud I talk anymore. So, I don't know if it's a good thing or not a good thing. And I just wish there was a spiritual hearing aid. You know, when you have a hearing aid in, you can turn it up so loud, you can hear people breathing. So every other sound in the room you can hear. Who wants to do that? I don't. That's the downside. I have to wear it. But if I had a spiritual one, and you could filter out, like my eye can filter out different environments, different background noises, but you could filter out the noise of the world and just hear God speak to you. Oh, that would be something that would really change my life. And listen to me, act as if it's because you're not talking loud enough. Not one to own the facts, it's because I don't listen well. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That would certainly fit our time, wouldn't it? Certainly fit our generation, as we see it seven times in Revelation from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Until there's that great shout, that great trumpet, and I turned to hear the noise of behind me, and I was at once, because I heard the great noise, the trumpet, and I was there, Revelation 4. We got that to look forward to. The Beatitudes, never liked them. Always shied away from them. Born again in 72, just absolutely never really wanted to embrace them. Because I was saved in a generation of probably the birth of the health and wealth gospel. Not really, but more so in that charismatic period where every Christian who came to the Lord was out to get a gift, get the best gift, get tongues, get interpretation of tongues, get prophecy, get, because as the charismatic movement was, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So that got sorted out early in my life, but I never got to the point where I could understand the Beatitudes, because they were being used to, if you want to be blessed, then more. If you want to be blessed, then suffer. If you want to be blessed. And so it was like, it became for so many Christians a formula to get. All right. Well, I'm sorry. I've never seen it that way. That's why I shied away from it. The fact that the world is drawn to the Beatitudes as one of the most important things that they've ever read or heard or attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ is frightening to me. It frightens me that so much of the Beatitudes are known in the world because they have those Beatitudes and they don't have Christ. All right? They don't have Jesus Christ. So I think it requires a serious look, as I think probably part of all of our experience when we search the scriptures and study the scriptures. Who said it? Said it to who? Where was it said? Why was it said? And how then is applicable to me become the questions of good Bible study? I think we all know that. We probably practice that in our individual studies. I'm sure you do as well as I do. Who said it? Who did he say it to? Right? Where did you say that at? Why did you say it? And how do I apply it? Are you saying the same thing to me? Right? I'm sure that's how you study your scriptures. So, unfortunately, I see the Beatitudes probably different, not a lot different, but somewhat different than most people. Sorry, I'm apologizing now, okay? Although I liked all the presentations, and I appreciate all the truth and all the connected truths through the New Testament, I would like to just take some time to back up and answer some of those questions before we go on to the next Beatitude. Because Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a critical teaching, of course, and of, you know, all three chapters go together. You know that. We know that, right? It seems like one discourse. I think it's borne out through the parallel passage in Luke 6, but I think if you follow the details of 5, 6, and 7, you'll see it concludes in 7 when they came down from the mount. And they, being the crowd, as recorded in verse 28 of chapter 7, the crowd came down. So it was, even though if you want to go as far, and scholars differ on whether it was only the 12 that it started with, but little by little people were gathered to him, which I could maybe agree to, I think really it was a crowd. And let me show you why. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll start there, and just walk with me, and I'm not going to take you to a lot of passages, I'm not going to make you thumb up a lot of passages, this is on tape, I think, you can hear it again, or you can ask me afterwards, I'll write down anything for you, or I can actually, I take notes in an app that I can just send the whole note as a PDF, all right, but before I read Matthew 4, I want you to not memorize, but remember this verse. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish us. The zeal. I like the word zeal. I'll tell you why. Because the zeal is more than the purpose. We understand God's purposes. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, zeal is emotion about the purposes. The zeal of the Lord, the strong desire, the passion that he has to bring things to pass, to make things happen a certain way. All right? Now that's the final phrase of a prophecy that begins in Isaiah 7. We'll look at that as we go through. And that prophecy starts in Isaiah 7 when Isaiah was told to take his son and go and meet King Ahaz at the pool and talk to him about what he's going through. He's wrestling whether he should join the nation of Israel, okay, with the Assyrians to help him in the fight against the king of Israel who joined forces with the king of Syria. I know historically a lot of gobbledygook. I get that. But it was to this King Ahaz, who happens to be, if you know your genealogy in Matthew of Jesus Christ, he's a king of Judah. He's in the genealogy, but he's very, very wicked. He doesn't follow the Lord, doesn't believe. So Isaiah sent to him personally to give him a message that don't do what you're doing. All right? Don't do what you're doing. And that's Isaiah 7. That includes God's going to give you a sign. A virgin's going to conceive. Ooh, that's our Christmas song, right? A virgin's conceived. This verse 7 of chapter 9, the last phrase of chapter 9, verse 7, is the end of that message that Isaiah gave to Ahaz. It happens to also include what? For unto you a child is born. A son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. On his shoulders, the government will run. You know the verse. You know the passage. And he talks about the government and the house of David, and he gets down to where he concludes the whole message from Isaiah to Ahaz, the wicked king of Judah, kingdom in Jerusalem. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will do this. Not you, Ahaz. Not Babylon. Not the Assyrians. Not Damascus. Not the Israel. The Lord's going to do all this. It reminds you of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, which we're so familiar with, has become the head of the corner. But this is the Lord's doing. I struck this morning when during breaking of bread, which I so appreciate, the saints getting up, being exercised by the Lord. It's been precious. Always has been. When Pilate, there at the end of the discussion with the high priest in the crowd, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm innocent of his blood. Pilate, of course, being replaced in the year 36 AD because of how the blood he shed wrongfully, brought back to Rome and told, we execute you or you commit suicide. You take your pick, he committed suicide. But at that point in history, when Christ was being crucified, it was the Jews who responded, let his blood be on us and all our kids. And you could easily just transfer that right into Revelation where it says, and those who pierced him will behold him. Reference to the nation of Israel, that perhaps they realize, wow, what a mistake we've made all these generations, perhaps, but don't you and I, if there was a line of people who are responsible for the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being poured out on his planet, don't you and I take a rightful place in that line of people saying, I'm responsible for his death. He died because I was so foul with sin. Not because I asked for it. This is the Lord's doing. This is the zeal of the Lord. I will accomplish this. I will do it. Yeah. Now we get all caught up in what we're doing. Don't we? And what we're not doing. Easy to be caught up with our failures, the misery of our lives. Even if it's the begging of our souls to be refreshed with the presence of Christ and a constant daily walk with him, the next day we get up and say, I want more. I want more. But it will never be about our desire. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will do it. He will accomplish it. So, how did we get to there from the Beatitudes? Well, let me show you. Verse 13, Matthew 4. Leaving Nazareth. Now you will remember, right there, you could write in your Bible, Luke 4. Luke 4 is where he went to Nazareth, into his home synagogue, probably on the Day of Atonement, and took his turn to read the prophet. And he read Isaiah 61. And he read about what? Helping the poor. Setting free those who are prisoners. All right? Helping the oppressed. The people who are down and out. That's what he read. Where? In Nazareth. And they loved the message. But they didn't understand the messenger. Hold it. We know him. We know him because God had embedded Christ in the human race in such a way that he could be who he was and do what he did and say what he said without anybody really knowing who he was on purpose, of course. Because had they known, who would put a nail in the sand? They got so upset with him because when he finished reading, he sat down and he said the most important word that any speaker of any generation could ever say. Please believe me. The most important word. The first thing out of his mouth when he sat down. today. Today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, not when you were saved years ago. Today is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that's all you always, what you prefer from the Lord Jesus in any family Bible hour, any devotion time, any quiet time. You want to hear Jesus Christ open a scroll and say, da, 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 today. It applies to you. Today, it's for you. Today. All right? Now, I can't do that. I don't think man can do that. We search through scriptures. What should I bring to a group of people in preparation? Look out and see all your lovely, beautiful faces behind masks and figure out what's the best passage to edify them. Should I join? Should I not? Would there be attitudes? Although I've always resisted, I like Acts instead. All right. So I can't say what Jesus Christ can say, but he can he? He can. He can speak directly to you and say whatever words you're thinking about while I'm speaking, whatever passage you're drawn to, whatever you're listening to at any given moment, he can make that the issue for you today in this meeting and simply say to your soul very quietly, today, today. And that's the Jesus Christ you want. And then you jump to Hebrews and you listen to the warnings. Today, if you hear his voice, don't refuse him. The habit of hearing his voice and not doing anything about it, that kind of hardness accumulates. And pretty soon we don't hear him. And pretty soon we don't hear him because it's the speaker's fault. And the speaker's not gifted. And it's the wrong message. I didn't get anything. And pretty soon we all have the gift of discernment to know when a message is good or not based on how we liked it. How pathetic. Absolutely pathetic to think we're all discerning enough to know that when God has spoken to us and it's a good message. Jesus Christ is the one who says today, not me. I'm sorry. No brother I've ever met, no Bible teacher I ever sat on. Could ever say what Jesus can say today if you hear. Today, if you hear. What? If? Why not when I hear? Because you see, he knows the wrestling match that's going on in you. And who do the Steelers play today? What are you having for lunch? Where are you going for lunch? All those things settled yet? He knows. And he's still gathered with you. He still might whisper, if I have but 10 seconds of your attention, this is what I want to say to you today. He might. He's gracious, isn't he? He has eternal purposes. It's his zeal that will accomplish this. It won't be mine. I can be as enthusiastic about these things as possible. You could be somewhat less or equal, but that doesn't matter where our zeal lies. It's his zeal that's going to accomplish this. They let him out of town. They were going to throw him off a cliff, Luke 4. He walked through the midst. Now back to Matthew 4. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived at Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said to the prophet of Isaiah, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now that's part of the prophecy in Isaiah as well, isn't it? Last week, Bob got up and shared that. And I'm thinking, the brother's stealing my thunder. We're meditating on the same passage. We're trying to see how this sorted in. How in the world does this get put in here? What is the Spirit of God doing through Matthew to record the prophet Isaiah here where Christ shows up in Capernaum and he's what? From that time on, verse 17, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's why. That's why. That's the message. That's the light. up in Capernaum. Now, this is a very confusing detail that I think we're familiar with, but we don't really line these pieces up sometimes to appreciate how much zeal it took the Lord to accomplish this. So let me put these pieces together. I've so enjoyed it. At this point, I got very excited that I was studying the Beatitudes, or I was supposedly studying the Beatitudes. I'm really studying who he said it to. We can get to the whys. First, I'm trying to figure out who. All right. So Mary was in Nazareth when the angel was sent to her that she's going to have a child. Joseph is there engaged to her. Right? 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 Augustus comes along and says, I want to tax all my world. So make everybody go to where there's a genealogy record of them so I can get the right amount of money from everybody that owes me a tax, right? You gotta love genealogists. And when I started years ago, I was just having fun with Torox, but eventually it's grown so fast. I'm telling you now that some of these genealogy sites have King David and they have the Samaritans, which is interesting that they would have the Samaritans. And you can go and read them. There's only, I don't know, less than 1,000 Samaritans left in the world today, they say, but who knows? Unless you do DNA, the paper trail is sometimes not accurate. You need a DNA trail, and who's going to get one? But nevertheless. So here they are in Nazareth. Augustus comes on scene, chases everybody to their home province. They go down to Bethlehem, right? You with me? We know that because Joseph is of the line of David. When Joseph needs an explanation because he's thinking about putting her away, the angel comes to him and says, Joseph, son of David, son of David. Yeah, son of David. Right? Don't be afraid to take her because that child's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. You take her. Now, he didn't consummate his marriage after Jesus was born. It's very clear in Scripture, but they went to Bethlehem. So you stop and ask, did they go through Samaria on the way? Probably not. Probably not. Too dangerous for a pregnant woman. Had to go outside the Jordan and come down and cross back. All right? But they get to Bethlehem. She has a baby. You know that. You know the wise man came and went to Jerusalem and saw, at the time, King Herod. King Herod made a king by the Romans. Not a Jew, Idumean, an Idumean from Edom. He was made king, appointed king by the Romans, right? Go to Herod. Herod says, they ask Herod, where is he that's born a king of the Jews? Oh, the alarm goes off. King of the Jews, I'm the king of the Jews. In my family, we're the king of the Jews. There's a Herodian dynasty. It's going to be me and my son and his son and his son. We got a dynasty going, right? You know that, familiar detail. So he got nervous. And after he sent the wise men away, he had a plan. First, come back and tell me where so I can go and worship, which was a lie. He wanted to kill him because he was afraid of the line of David. And I've told you before that fear of the line of David has followed in history. The angel then warns Joseph, get up in the middle of the night, take your child and go to Egypt. Another 65 miles, or 150 some miles from home, the nearest point at that time to somewhere in Egypt outside of Herod's jurisdiction would be 65 miles away in the middle of the night. That sounds like the opposite of the Exodus. The Exodus is in the middle of the night, get your shoes ready. You're going out in a hurry. But here, you're going in a hurry. It's amazing detail. Off he goes. Because the zeal of the Lord is protecting the line of David, isn't it? The zeal. Not just the purpose. He's doing it with excitement, with motivation, desire. Well, then Herod dies. Archelaus is put in his place, his son. Unfortunately, Archelaus mother was a Samaritan. So now we got really bad blood. We not only got an Idumean because Herod's first wife was an Hasmonean princess. His second wife is a Samaritan, Archelaus. Archelaus is disposed because he killed so many Jews randomly. He sent off to Gaul in exile. And from that point on, roughly 6 AD, Tiberius or Augustus appointed Roman governors. Pontius Pilate was the fifth Roman governor, 26 AD to 36 AD, but Copernicus was the first. But when Archelaus was still in power, Joseph couldn't go back to Bethlehem. He went back and lived in Nazareth, didn't he? And that's where Jesus Christ was raised. Now that one detail is missed even by people who lived in Jesus' time. If you look and remember what happened in John 7 at the great Feast of Tabernacles at the end where they're saying, can Christ come out of Galilee? Why keep saying this guy from Galilee is the Messiah? The Messiah can't come out of Galilee. He has to come out of Bethlehem. He has to be born in the city of David. Duh. He was. Only they didn't know. They didn't know it. We know it because we're historically reading facts that were given to us about the past. They didn't know it at the time. They didn't know it. And one other detail, and I had to really look for this, and forgive me for laboring this point. For me, it all lends to the zeal that Almighty God has. The Hasmoneans, you know, were Maccabeans. Those two names are interchangeable, by the way. All right? They were a priesthood, part of the priesthood. But by the time that they had kicked the Greeks out, we had Hanukkah, the rededication of the temple. By the time Israel was taken away and Israel came back, the Hasmoneans now, the dynasty of the Hasmonean dynasty, right in the middle, there's one named Alexander Janus. He went up and conquered Galilee and kicked as many of the Gentiles out of Galilee. Now, he didn't mess in Samaria. Don't forget, Samaria is a very unique place. Right? 2 Kings 17, you see God take his people, but the king replaced the Samaritans, had people from Babylon go and live in their towns. It's amazing detail. Right? And God sent lions to devour them. Another amazing detail, right? Why is that amazing? Well, because it happens to be that the Cuttons' main god of protection and war was a statue of a lion. God's got such a sense of humor. So here comes all these lions, 2 Kings chapter 17, starting at verse 24, when the king of Assyria replaced the inhabitants of Samaria because they had a population exchange. He took them all there, and he brought those people and lived there. That's who the Samaritans are. Right? Now, he didn't take them all. They always leave some farmers, some poor peasants to work the land so they can have some produce, but he took most of them. Two chapters earlier, Galilee was already taken. But there's no record that Galilee was ever repopulated. Right? In fact, excavations are such that it seems like there's 300 years of nobody living in the main towns of Galilee. With some proof. Alexander, the Middle Hasmonean king, became a king, not a priest. Now he's a king, and now he's in charge. He goes up there, conquers, clears it out, comes back to Jerusalem. He starts sending people up there. Because at some point, you have to ask yourself, what is Joseph and Mary doing in Galilee? They're Judean, both of them. Mary's father and Joseph's father is in the line of David in Judah. Both are in the genealogies, one in Matthew, one in Luke. Why are they living in Galilee? Well, because Alexander said, we need some people to go up, volunteer to go up and live in Galilee. Right? Don't stop in Samaria. We know who they are. They're Cuttons. You go up and live in Galilee, we'll repopulate up there. Work the fields, produce such amount of law in the Talmud about how they have to get the produce back without getting it defiled. Nevertheless, not being of the line of Judah, the Hasmoneans, he also, in order to provide security for his descendants as priests to rule in Jerusalem, sent the royal line of David to live at the farthest extreme of the kingdom where nobody could find them. Nobody could come into Jerusalem and say, where's all David's descendants? Because we're going to make the one king. Couldn't do that. He sent them all up to Galilee. Only one person could do that, and he's not a person. The angel was sent to a woman in Galilee of the line of David. Yep. And she's espoused to a man who's of the line of David, living in the land of Zebulun in Naphtali. Yeah, that's Galilee. Those two tribes mentioned, that's what Galilee is. That's where they were living by probably fear of the Hasmonean king Alexander, that the line of David will resurface and we'll lose our kingdom. It's an amazing detail. Because this is what's mentioned about Jesus Christ in Matthew. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. All right? Let's just go to Isaiah real quick now, just to look at that verse in detail. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll back up to verse 21 of chapter 8. This is all the prophecy that God gave to Ahaz. And Ahaz has to be totally confused. He's the king of Judah. He lives in Jerusalem. Galilee was already captured. He doesn't understand, why are you talking to me about Zebulun and Naphtali? I have no contact with them. They were our enemies because they were of the northern tribes. There's no need to tell me about what's going on up there. I don't care. I don't get it. But that's how wicked he was. Verse 21 of chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Wow, that sounds like a pandemic. They'll look at the what? Towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing of plunder. And then, of course, jumping down to verse 6, 4. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. And it's the zeal of the Lord that will bring us about. Brothers and sisters, as we all know and readily attest to and recognize and admit to, this was no accident that Jesus is there. This is by God's zeal. This is by God's zeal. Now, back to Matthew 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease, sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. Now that's right above Galilee, right? And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, those demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across on the east side of the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples, and in my opinion, the word means those who were following, not the original 12, not the 12 apostles, the crowd. That's my opinion. There is some discussion whether that is true or not. Although, as I mentioned, by the time you get to the end of the seventh chapter, it's a crowd. He went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see these people up there in Galilee? Under gloom, living in the shadow of death. Not death itself. Not death itself. We've long said shadow is something that is what? Harmless. Have you ever been hurt by a shadow? No. No. It's two-dimensional. There's no third dimension. No substance to a shadow. The only thing funny about a shadow is it can be distorted based on where you put the origin of the light. You can make something real small, put the light down low, and it looks huge in the shadow. It's only a little thing. Now, we're talking about the valley of the shadow of death, the fear of dying. We're talking about everybody in America now in a self-preservation mode. Do whatever you got to do to protect yourself from everybody around you. Because if you don't, you might die. Well, yeah, we know that. We might die anyway. Because the King of Kings holds the heartbeats, doesn't he? And we won't die without his permission. We won't die without his authorization. And I'm not saying be reckless. Please don't get that. I'm saying that Americans, we, people in Erie, Jamestown, the governments, the world has forced us into self-preservation mode. We're living in the land of the shadow of death. No wonder there's so much gloom and doom. All right? And if the Beatitudes are anything, especially the first verse 3 through the ones we're going over, 12, if there's any real issue, because keep in mind, there will be no relevance to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ except you listen to the first part of his message. Repent for the kingdom of God. Stop what you're doing and turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. Stop what you're doing and turn towards me. You're going in the wrong direction. And as you know and heard me say many times, quoting Paul in Athens, God has commanded every man everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day when he's going to judge the world. Repentance is always key to relationship. But here amongst these people that he's healed, that he's preached, that he taught, that he's calling to himself, that are following, that are seeking, now with everything comes this one huge message, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. But where does it start? It starts with an invitation to do what? What's really the invitation in these verses? Is it not the same invitation that we offer everybody every week? Is it not the same invitation that we talk so freely about to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Look beyond your physical circumstances. Look past what you're going through. Look beyond your temporalness of your life. Look beyond what you encounter every day. These people on this list of 5 through 9 or 12, we would consider them people that would be less fortunate in life. Come on now. God bless America. Hey? We're not doom and gloom. Nevertheless, we have to admit, in the world, there are people who feel the shadow of death bigger, more than others. Yeah. Yeah, they're going through a lot. And we're not, because why? Well, because we got more possessions. Because we're not sick. Because we don't have nobody dying in my family. I'm healthy. I got all these physical things. No, the real invitation always has been from the day that God worked with Adam until now, it will never change. God's inviting you to see beyond your physical and consider your spiritual condition. Your spiritual condition. See the invisible. Isn't that always the message? Isn't that always? Great debates about who's responsible for COVID. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. COVID is just a means. They just happen to, what, breathe down on the planet for his eternal purposes? That's all. That's all. And whether we succumb to it or not is not the point. Because our zeal won't keep us from it if it's the Lord's desire. It's his zeal that will accomplish this. It's his zeal that said, hold it. I appreciate all you Hasmoneans doing all this about the Greeks, getting the temple rebuilt. Let's celebrate Hanukkah. Let's do all that. It's great. I enjoy it. It's great. But guess what? You're not the kingdom. Yeah, you think you moved all the line of Judah up in Galilee to hide them so none of them could be kings again? Sorry, Charlie. You're out. Herod, you're in. Herod, you think you got it? I'm going up and talk to Mary and Joseph. That's my king. And I'm doing it, God says. Not you. I'm not relying on man to bring about my son. Even we get gummed up with that and sometimes thinking that, well, we're not good evangelists. We're not this. We don't. Jesus Christ promised, I'm going to build a church. What's going to stop him? Your lack of activity in the gospel? That's going to stop him? Because you're not a good evangelist? It's his zeal that builds the church. I will accomplish this. Nothing will stop me. It's just one precious promise, in my opinion, brought all this conversation of Matthew about that which God promised the wicked king. The wicked king. He didn't promise it that to David about Galilee. He didn't explain it to Ahaz. Oh, by the way, I included Zebulun and Naphtali because you don't know it yet, but in the future, they're going to be part of a region that's going to be separated from Jerusalem and Judah by Samaritans, which you don't understand who they are, but nevertheless, I'm going to bring them down. No, he didn't explain it. He just said it, and then he did it. It took him generations to do. To which I trust, brothers and sisters, our only response is hallelujah. What a savior. This is the kind of God we're talking about. This is the God we worship. This is the God who can say, you're going through this, I'll bless you. See the invisible. See the invisible. By faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. The things that are visible are temporary. Things that are eternal are unseen. Where's your soul at today in the middle of this pandemic? What have your eyes beheld all this week? A brother brought our attention to seeing Christ this morning. Brother Justin. I'm sitting there thinking the only thing it takes to really focus on Christ is to not focus on everything around us. And that is hard to do. I admit it's hard to do. I'm asking you to think about one truth. What's God's zeal bringing about accomplishing in your life? His zeal. What's he doing? Get in touch with it. Embrace it. And praise the Lord for it. I'm sorry I didn't really do the Beatitudes. I don't really get them, as I said. But the who, why, and where, I get. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your son. For a short moment in his presence, being reminded of the truths that are precious, Lord, that you've written down for all eternity. We, again, commit ourselves to you for your purposes. Pray that you'd build us up. You know each need, each weakness, each condition of each person in this room as we sit before you, Almighty God. trusting now that your zeal would accomplish something in us for your eternal glory. And may we know and sense your presence and your power in our lives. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.